Brothers and sisters, let us open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In our previous passage, we had understood that there is a purpose for which the law was given. Beginning from verse 19, Paul has spoken about the purpose of the law. The law was added because of trespasses. Man was committing trespasses, and therefore, the law was added so that he would know his guilt before God. The law does that so that the sinner would turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Please look into verse 22 for a moment. It says, "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." What that verse is teaching is that scripture, through the law, has declared everyone as sinners. Through the law, the sinner realizes that he cannot keep the law and has not kept the law, and therefore he would turn to Jesus in faith, which is God's way of providing salvation. Paul continues to speak about the law's purpose in our lives and how we are freed from it once that purpose is fulfilled. He speaks about the coming of faith in Jesus Christ and how that changes our relation to the law. Beginning from verse 23, he speaks about our old state before the coming of faith, when we were under the custody of the law. Then beginning from verse 25, he speaks about our new state after the coming of faith and how we are freed from the custody of the law. And he supports that by speaking about faith in Jesus Christ and how we are heirs in verse 26. Heirs in verse 29, through faith in Jesus Christ. So seeing all of those wonderful truths in our passage for today, I have entitled my sermon as Freedom from the Law as Sons and Heirs in Christ. Freedom from the law as sons and heirs in Christ. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that there is freedom from the law, that there is an end to the burden of our sins and our guilt in Christ Jesus? Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, there is a time when our burdens are lifted and we find salvation and rest in Jesus Christ. In our passage, you would find two descriptions about yourselves. The first one is about your past condition before you believed in Jesus Christ, and the second one is about your present condition after you believed in Jesus Christ. Let us consider your first description. You were held under the custody of the law in verses 23 and 24. Please look at how Paul begins verse 23. He says, but before faith came. The faith here refers to the faith which is in Jesus Christ. This is so because Paul had spoken about faith in Jesus Christ in the previous verse, saying that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. By the time Paul wrote this letter, Christ has come into the world. They already knew who the Messiah was, namely Jesus of Nazareth. And it is faith in that one historic person, Jesus Christ, that he is talking about. So Paul is speaking about the condition of himself and the Galatians before they believed in Jesus Christ who had come. What was their past condition? We continue reading in verse 23. Paul says, "But before faith came, you were held in custody under the law." Their past condition was that they were held in custody under the law. The terminology of being held in custody is consistent with the Roman use of prisons, principally for holding of prisoners until their cases are decided. Some translations translate it as imprisoned under the law. The picture that Paul is painting here is about the law and that it was a prison. It's based on the fact that we are sinners. He had previously said that the scripture has shut up everyone under sin in verse 22. Scripture, through the law, has declared everyone as a sinner, and therefore we are under the custody of the law. Think about this. Those who are kept in jail are guilty of committing crimes. They have done something wrong and unlawful, and therefore they are locked up and will be punished for their crimes. Similarly, we as sinners are guilty of committing crimes against God. We are guilty of having done something wrong and unlawful against God. So, we are held under the custody of the law to be punished. We are like prisoners who are worthy of being put to death. For the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Paul then gives us two aspects of being held under the custody of the law. The period and the purpose of the custody. What then is the period of the custody? Go back to verse 23. There are a number of clues that tell us about the period of the law. Let me tell you two from this verse, and I hope we, as we continue to consider the entire passage, you will find more. Paul said that it was before faith came that we were held under the custody of the law. This implies that with the coming of faith, the custody ended. So the period of the custody was until the coming of faith. As you read the second section of verse 23, you find Paul saying that they were being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. What is he saying? He is saying that the shutting up led them into the faith. The goal of their being shut up was that they would believe in Jesus Christ. So as soon as that goal was reached, the custody of the law ended. So again, the period of the custody was until faith in Jesus Christ. Moving on, let us consider the purpose of the custody. In verse 24, Paul brings up another picture of the law. The law as a tutor unto Christ. So basically, the law's purpose was to lead us to Christ. Let's read verse 24. Therefore, the law became our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. This statement is a conclusion of what he said in verse 23. He said that they were shut up to the coming faith to be revealed. Since the shutting up was leading them into faith in Jesus Christ, therefore the law became a tutor unto Christ to them. The word for tutor comes from the Greek word paedagogos, which is derived from paes, which means child, and ago, which means to lead. So the word in its root means child leader. The English word pediatrician is also derived from the root word pious for child. When you go to the hospital, you will find doctors who are specialized in giving medical treatment to children. Those are the pediatrician. Similarly, the tutor is also involved with children. It refers to a slave who was given the responsibility to look after children between the age of 6 to 16. They were in charge of their education, like conduct, courtesy, table manners, etc. They would take the child to school and bring them back. So the tutor can be seen as the supervisor or the disciplinarian of the child, who leads the child to behave in a certain way. The law similarly leads us to Christ. It exposes that we are sinners and shows our guilt. It points out what is wrong with us and shows our complete inability and failure to meet the standards of God. Thus, through our knowledge of that, the law leads us to Christ, so that we would be justified by faith in Him. Let us take heed to the words of Jesus, which He said in John 5, when He rebuked the Jews for their unbelief. Please turn to John 5. Jesus says in verse 39 and following, "And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is this that bear witness about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." Then down in verse 45 and following, Jesus says, "Do you think that you accuse, that I will accuse you to the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me." Brothers and sisters, the purpose of the law is to lead you to Christ. Remember the law. Remember that the law is only a tutor, not a savior. Its purpose is to lead to the Savior, not to be the Savior. Like John the Baptist, who confessed that he is not the Christ, but pointed to Jesus Christ, so also the law points us to Jesus Christ, in whom we have salvation. Therefore, do not use the law as your savior. Do not seek to earn your salvation through the keeping of the righteous requirements of the law. Do not seek to be saved by stopping to steal, by ceasing to lie, by controlling your anger, by not drinking wine or smoking, by remembering the poor, by giving offering and donations, by visiting the sick and caring for them, by praying 3 times a day, by fasting 2 times a week, and the list goes on. If you use the law as your savior, you would soon turn to be like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, who trusted in himself that he was righteous and viewed others with contempt, who thanked God for making him like other people, for not making him like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or the tax collector besides him, who boasted, saying, "I fast 2 times a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Use the law as a mirror to humble yourselves so that you would turn to Christ like the tax collector who stood some distance away, who was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, who was beating his chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And heed the words of Jesus at the end of that parable. Luke 18:14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." You were held under the custody of the law, but the whole thing changed when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now that you have believed, you are free from the custody of the law. The law is no longer a tutor for you. So here is your second description. You are free from the custody of the law from verses 25 till 29. Please go back to Galatians 3. Verse 25 directly states this point. Please look into verse 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Paul is saying, now that you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the law as your tutor. You are no longer under the custody of the law. You no longer need the law to lead you to Christ for your salvation. You are free. Why? It is evident when we know the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? It was to lead sinners to Christ, right? If that is the purpose, and the sinner has already come to Christ in faith, there is absolutely no need to go back to the law for salvation. And remember that Paul is writing this to the churches of Galatia who were going back to the law for their salvation. They were in the danger of being severed from Christ and falling from grace. His goal in writing this letter is to keep them from doing that. And what a crucial statement this is. We are no longer under a tutor. So do not go back to the law. Paul supports that crucial statement by giving them further explanation. He tells them about their new identity through their faith in Jesus Christ. Like the two supporting legs of this communion table, Paul supports his statement by giving 2 identities, which is also true for you who have believed in Jesus Christ. Let us look at the first identity in Christ. You are all sons of God. Verse 26. For, which shows that he is giving an explanation. For you are all sons of God, true faith in Jesus. In Christ Jesus. From the outset, let me tell you this, that Paul's choice of words is intentional. All, male and females alike, are sons of God. When Paul says sons of God, he's speaking about the position of a believer, irrespective of gender. He connects our position closely to Christ, who is the Son of God. He also says later in verse 28 that there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, he connects being sons of God with being heirs in verse 29. And in biblical times, the sons and not the daughters were the direct heirs of the inheritance. So Paul, in saying that all are sons of God, establishes and supports the truth that the females are also equally heirs as males when it comes to the kingdom of God. You are all sons of God. What a change of events for the believer. What sweet words this is for the sinner who have trusted in Jesus Christ for his or our salvation. The believer now has the privilege to call God as Father. From being a sinner to being a son. From being cursed to being blessed. From having offended God to having a relationship with God. All along, Paul has been describing us as people who do not deserve such a relationship with God. He has described us as sinners, as those who have trespassed and broken the law of God, as those who are under the curse of God. That is who we were. And now, we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Consider also the one with whom we have that relationship now. God. As a person gets to know God more and more, this statement must become more and more glorious. I confess that I won't be able to grasp this truth as deeply, profoundly, dearly as many of you would. But the point can be made that a growth in the knowledge of God, not only head knowledge but also experiential knowledge, would lead to a deeper understanding of this concept of becoming sons of God. So let us turn to a passage in Isaiah and try meditating on God himself. Let us be like the psalmist who meditated on God and mused on his wondrous deeds. Isaiah 40. This book was written to the people of Judah, who will soon be taken into captivity. It was written so that it would comfort them and bring them hope. Just a side note, God's remedy for captive Judah was a revelation of his attributes and his acts. Let us begin reading from verse 12. Isaiah 40, following from verse 12. who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and encompassed the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighted the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales, who has encompassed the spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he take counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and made him know the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the coastlands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as non-existent and utterly formless. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who inhabits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to inhabit. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth utterly formless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely have their stem taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by numbers. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his vigor and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. This is the God whose sons we have become through faith in Jesus Christ. Think also about the kind of relationship that we have with God. It is sonship. He has become our Father. To be a slave of God, a servant of God, a minister of God is one thing. To be a son of God is quite another. By becoming sons of God, you are placed in the family of God and you enjoy all the privileges of being a member of God's family. The fear of judgment is taken away. You enjoy intimacy with God. You can approach him in your prayers. You enjoy his care and compassion. You enjoy his provision and protection. You can trust and rely on your Father. You can depend on him for guidance and direction. You receive his loving discipline when you go astray. You receive good gifts from him, one of which is the Holy Spirit. You are heirs of his kingdom. So many privileges becomes yours because you are now sons of God. What a glorious truth. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How then did you all become sons of God? Paul gives us two truths. Firstly, you have clothed yourselves with Christ, and therefore you are sons of God. Secondly, you have no distinction in Christ, and therefore you are all sons of God. The first truth is found in verse 27. Please go back to Galatians 3, verse 27. And let us consider that. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now a person who has faith in Jesus Christ is baptized into Christ. This is not referring to physical baptism. It is simply a picture that Paul is using to convey the idea that believers are placed into Christ. There is oneness and union between believers and Jesus Christ. But the primary point that Paul is making here is that they have all clothed themselves with Christ. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you were baptized into Christ, then you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Christ completely covers you, such that God sees Christ when he looks at you. He sees his own Son. The sinner is covered. The Son is seen. And therefore, God sees you as his sons. Think about the shirt I'm wearing. You cannot see my shoulders because I'm covered. Instead, what you see is the shirt, the outer covering of my body. Similarly, Christ covers us with himself. His righteousness becomes like a robe for us. Without Christ, you would never, ever be sons of God. Without his righteousness covering you, you will never, ever be declared righteous. Be grateful to Christ. What grace he has poured down on us, that he would take our rags of sin and give us his robes of righteousness. We move on to the second truth in verse 28. Let us read verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God, each and every one of you who have believed, because you have no distinction in Christ. No distinction because of ethnicity, social status, or even gender. In a society where Paul and the Galatians lived, there were sharp distinctions between these groups. There were distinctions between the Jew and the Gentile, distinctions between the slave and the free man, and likewise distinctions between the male and the female. The Gentiles, the slaves, and the females were generally looked down on in that society, while the Jews, the free men, and the males were generally seen as better, more valuable, and significant. Remember how the early church struggled with the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church? Remember how even Peter separated from the Gentiles and no longer ate with them when certain Jews came from Jerusalem? There's distinction. There was distinction. Slaves were owned. The free were not. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, defines slave as a human being who was considered as an article of property. Ancient Rome also viewed slaves, in principle, as having no rights and no legal status. Let me quote to you John MacArthur describing women in pagan societies during biblical times. Women in pagan societies during biblical times were often treated with little more dignity than animals. Some of the best-known Greek philosophers, considered the brightest mind of the era, taught that women are inferior creatures by nature. Even in the Roman Empire, perhaps the very pinnacle of pre-Christian civilization, women were usually regarded as mere chattel, personal possessions of their husbands or fathers, with hardly any better standing than household slaves. But there is no room for such distinctions for those who are in Christ. Why? It is because they are all one in Christ, Paul says in verse 28. When speaking about their spiritual position, they cannot be separated. If something is true for someone, it is true for the other person as well. They are all spiritually equal. One cannot be placed higher than the other. They are all clothed with Christ, and they are all sons of God. Similarly, you might be a Marathi or a Tamilian, an Indian or an American, a Brahmin or a Dalit, but you are all spiritual equals in Christ. You might have come from a Christian family growing up, going to church and being decent in your conduct, or you might have had the darkest past full of grievous sins, but there is no distinction between the two. You might be a married man or woman, single or widowed, but we are all sons and have the same spiritual status in Christ. You might be working in the highest level in the corporate world. You might have many employees under you. You might earn the highest salary. But you are spiritually equals in Christ with your Christian mate, driver, the garbage man, or the waiter. Both males and females have gathered today to worship God, and we are all spiritually equal, equally privileged, and equally exalted. God shows no partiality, and there is no distinction in His church. There is no first position, second position, and third position. The church is not the Olympics. There is only one position upon which God has placed every one of us. We are all leveled as sons of God. So, brothers and sisters, in view of all that, let us not make distinctions within ourselves. Let us not hold our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are freed from the law. The purpose of the law was to lead you to Christ so that you would become sons through faith in Jesus Christ. But now that you are already sons of God, there is no need for you to go back to the law. But there is a second identity that Paul speaks about in the last verse of this chapter. You are not only sons of God, you are heirs in Christ. That is your second identity. Let us read verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. You see that Paul ends by saying that you are heirs according to promise. But for that to be true, you must belong to Christ. To belong to Christ is to be one with Him, or to be a part of Him. He is speaking about union with Christ and not really about being owned by Christ. We know that from the context. In the previous two verses, he has used phrases like baptized into Christ, clothed with Christ, and one in Christ. Paul is saying that if you are one with Christ, you are Abraham's seed. What is the logic here? We already know that Abraham's seed refers to Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. So if Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed, and we are one with Him, then what Paul is saying is that we are also Abraham's seed. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And one of the promises is the promise of blessing. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Christ, we become heirs of that blessing. We become heirs of the kingdom of God. We will inherit the incorruptible, the undefiled, the unfading, the eternal. We will inherit eternal salvation. We are appointed for salvation and not the wrath of God. We will inherit glory. Our corruptible bodies will be changed into incorruptible bodies. We'll be like Jesus Christ, glorified and sinless. We will inherit the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. We will inherit eternal life. God will be our God, and we will be His people. You are rich in Christ, brothers and sisters. You have the most glorious future in Christ. And all of this is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Please turn to Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. Jesus once shared a parable about a man who found a treasure in a field. And from joy over it, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I hope you have understood the blessing a believer receives in Christ. If you are saying, I will have to give up so much to follow Christ, would you reconsider again? Christ far exceeds all the things of this world that you may lose in gaining Him. In Him you receive everything. So believe in Jesus Christ. Let me also leave a word to those of us who have already believed in Jesus Christ. In light of how much Christ has loved you, and in light of how much God has given you and will give you in the future in Christ, how much are you willing to joyfully give up for God today? Shall we look to God in prayer? Our Father, I thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, lived a perfect life, was crucified on the cross for our sins, and is alive today and is coming back again. I thank you that he took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness by which we are clothed. It is through him we can come to your throne with confidence, knowing that we are sons and heirs in Christ. Continue to help us relish and treasure this truth even as we depart and live our lives. Help us to know that Christ has done so much for us, and help us to be grateful and thankful. And do that, Lord, for your glory. You are the one who has done all of this, and therefore all the glory goes to you. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's rise to receive the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.